This evening, by the grace of God. Hope the sound is suitable. Okay. Once we get ourselves there,
This
that's fine.
evening, by the
Okay. Let's get rid of that. So we'll share our screen. So God bless everybody who's joined this evening. May the Lord richly bless you where you are. Let's just share our keynote here. Okay. And then we will put play. Continue to share, and we go back. Okay, so I thought this evening, I hope the slide is okay, if somebody can just check. Oh, so it's something to do with this thing here. Okay, let's try. Sorry, Saints, we are having our little gremlins here today. Just not getting any. No, okay, I'll try to see that. Maybe I need to mirror. Sorry, Saints, we will get started here in a second once we get this. Okay, so if I grab that onto there, then I probably won't be able to see it myself. Yeah. So we need to do a system setting screen. Well, I think we can do it from up here, can't we? Screen mirroring, display settings. Okay, so we will try to mirror. Oh, here's our duplicate displays. So built-in display, let's do that. I've got to mirror entire screen. Nope.
Can't drag it on now.
Yeah, then I won't notice it.
Or you can
hang up.
Okay, that's the message there, but we want to get this.
So it must be an extension of the duplicate.
Yeah.
Makes sense.
Can you drag it on and look from there now?
Yeah, I can. Sorry, but I'm just wondering why
And
his
if it's there
screen.
online, it's good online.
So it's online, is
Yeah.
good.
So I say just drag it there.
Okay,
Yeah.
we'll stick it there. Can you still see it online there? Okay. Screen sharing is paused. Okay, so I'm just have to stop that and just share it again. Okay. Okay, let's see how we get on there. But God bless you, saints. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And let's read the scripture. We read the scripture last week. Is the video gone?
No, it's good.
Okay. Jeremiah chapter 29. I think this is one of the favorite scriptures of Christians. Everybody knows the scripture. You drink your tea with it on your mug and have it on your t-shirt, have it on your Bible case, because it's a precious scripture. But you just want to have a look at it a little bit more closely this evening. Jeremiah 29 from verse 11. The Lord said, but let's read from 10. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So it's a really, really blessed thought and a blessed scripture. Let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, may you help us, Lord, this evening as we just bless all of this equipment now in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the devil in any form that he would desire to come. And Father, we just claim the victory for your great name's sake, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for your glory. May you bless your people. May you touch your people, Father, them that haven't managed to come this evening. We pray for them wherever they are. May you touch Sister Sarah, touch little Isaiah. We pray for them, Lord. The needs of your people upon this night, and bless everybody who's joining online. Father, please guide our thoughts now, guide our meditations, Lord. Let your will be done, that as we'd come to the end, we'd say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated then. So our thought is we're looking at divine captivity. Because we've just seen in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord led them into captivity. So there's something about this captivity with Israel. We've looked at this one here yesterday. Before we get on to the main thought, when the Lord said, David said concerning the Lord and his thoughts towards him, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. He says, how great is the sum of them. So David was saying, Lord, your thoughts towards me are numerous. They cannot be counted. He says, they are more than the number, more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with you. That's quite a thing to think about. How could David say that the Lord's thoughts were more in number than the sand towards him? Yeah. How are we going to assess this? How do we know how many times the Lord is thinking towards us? Now, how do we count when the Lord is thinking towards us? What does it mean? How do we number his thoughts? Because if the Lord thought so many good thoughts towards David, who was a man after God's own heart, the bride is people after his heart as well. I mean, so the Lord also thinks so many good thoughts towards us. But how do we number these thoughts? What is the outward manifestation of the thoughts of God towards us? Because I really thought of that. You know, I didn't really understand that scripture so much. I thought, Lord, I know you think towards me. But David, he knew, Lord, your thoughts are so many towards me. He was so convinced of the goodness of the Lord and his thoughts. So how do we see the outward? Like if the Lord thinks towards you, what actually happens? Well, the first thing that you can number the Lord's thoughts, whenever the Lord thinks about you, he visits you. So whenever his presence comes to you and you get in the presence of the Lord is thinking about you. He's setting his attention upon you. He's setting his affection upon you. So you and I can also look back inside of our lives. And there's so many times we can say, Lord, how precious was your thought towards me? Now, whenever he comes, whenever he draws near to us, what about his word, revelation? Whenever the Lord speaks to us, that's his thoughts. The Lord was thinking about you. The Lord was saying, here's my servant, Brother James. I can see what he's going through. I need to come and speak to him about his situation. First, the Lord has to think about you. Then when he thinks about you, he always does something about it. Now you've got his attention. So you think of all the times the Lord has revealed himself to you in the word. You think of all the times he's fed you, all the time he's blessed you, all the time you've received divine revelation. Every one of those times you can say like David, Lord, how wonderful are your thoughts? How precious are your thoughts towards me? You've thought of me so many times. Think of how many times the Lord has thought of you in delivering you from accidents and delivering you from harm. You know, so many things like that. Because when the Lord thinks of you, he speaks to you. And to show that it's your thoughts, his thoughts are precious, he speaks exactly what you need when you need it. That's how precious the Lord's thoughts are towards us. When I thought of this today, I said, Lord, you've thought of me a myriad of times. You've thought of me every single day. Many times during the day in the outward manifestation of your thoughts. But there's many other ways we can look at the thoughts of the Lord. What about fellowship? Yeah. God gives us God with skin on. How many times have you been in fellowship and the Lord has blessed you and the Lord has helped you and the Lord has quickened you or the Lord has delivered you? The Lord was thinking about you and he sent you to a certain place or somebody phoned you or somebody invited you to their house because the Lord was thinking about you. He was thinking of your situation. He was thinking of things you needed to overcome the next week and he needed to prepare you for the things that were to come. So just in that simplicity of divine fellowship, the Lord was thinking about you. And when he was thinking about you, there was a manifestation of his thought. He was moved now because the Lord was considering you. The Lord was having respect to you and saying, I need to do something for my son or I need to do something for my daughter. Like David in his captivity when he was out in the wilderness and that, the Lord gave him a Jonathan to come and encourage him at that time. The Lord gave him Samuel. No, it's that the first thing when Saul was, when David had to leave the palace and he was a renegade in the forest, the first thing he went to was to Samuel. Yeah, and I'm sure the Lord, he strengthened him when he went there. It was the Lord was thinking of him by giving him all these things. There's so many other things you can think. What about your family, your wife, your children and that? The Lord has thought about you. Yeah, what about your spiritual family, church, ministry, all those kind of things? Every one of these things is a manifestation of the good thoughts of the Lord towards you. If the Lord didn't think towards you, he never, ever would manifest himself in this kind of a way. So every time you go to song worship and you get blessed, the Lord is thinking about you. That's a manifestation of the good thoughts of the Lord towards you. Every time you come to church and you're down and the Lord quickens you, the Lord was thinking about you. That's why David was saying, oh, Lord, how precious also are your thoughts towards me? He says, how great is the sum of them? He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Now you'll really understand, you can say the same thing and I can say the same thing, but we didn't really realize what God's thoughts really meant. But God's thoughts are real. God's thoughts are rich. God's thoughts are redemptive thoughts. They're healing thoughts. Now, when he thinks about you, he visits, he does something about it. I might think about you and not be able to do anything about it. But that's different than the Lord. Yeah, if the Lord really thinks about you, he always does something to manifest himself to you. So that is why the Lord was saying now to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to the children of Israel, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Now that's present tense. The Lord was saying, now what's really interesting is Jeremiah is speaking to people in captivity. He's speaking to people in Babylon. And he's saying, the Lord is saying, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I'm still thinking about you. Yeah, my attention is upon you. I know what you're going through. I know what your thoughts are. I know the situation that you're in. So when the Lord said to them, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. The Lord's saying, I'm well aware of your situation. It's like in the Smyrnaean church age, that quote we love in Church Ages, I think page 117, when the prophet says, when Jesus said, I know your tribulation. The prophet says, all Jesus said to them was, I know. He didn't change the situation, but he just said to that age when they were in the midst of their trials and their struggles, it's like Jesus just came down and put his arm around and says, we together in this.
Amen.
I know what you're going through, but there's a reason you're going through this. That's the reason I'm not changing the situation. Just say, but I'm well aware of what you're going through. I hear your prayers. I see your cries. I see every tear that falls. I know what you're going through, but you'll understand it better by and by. I have good thoughts towards you. But I can't do anything just yet, but I know what you're going through. And that's what the Lord was doing to the children of the captivity in Babylon as well. Now he was saying, I'm thinking of you. My mind is to, I know what you're going through. I'm well aware of your circumstances. I'm well aware of your situations. He's saying, you know, if you think about it, the Lord could say, I know the thoughts that I thought towards you. That's past tense. The Lord thought of you before the foundation of the world. And he wrote your name in his book. Yeah. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world for every single name that's in his book. So the Lord thought of you before the foundation of the world, and his grace visiting you and justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this life is a manifestation of his thoughts for you. He thought of you back there. And now you see the proof that he thought about you. He thought of you before the foundation. He thought of you when he was on Calvary.
Amen.
When the Lamb was sent to Calvary, God was thinking of you. God was thinking of me. He knew that my children are going to be down there. They're going to be born in sin and trespasses. They are going to be children by nature, children of wrath, just like the rest of the world. They're going to be separated from me because of their first birth. But God thought of you and he thought of me. And he said, Jesus now. Jesus was a manifestation of how good God's thoughts were towards you and towards me. If you want to know what God thinks about you, go and look at Jesus. Go and look at Calvary. That really shows and proves the depth of God's thoughts towards you and I. You know, so God has thought about us in the past. What about bringing it into our age? When the Lord said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, even before we were born. And he stored up the message. He stored up the food. He broke the seal. He revealed the revelation of our age. God was thinking about you even before you got here. He was making a preparation because he knew my son Daniel's going to be there. Rachel's going to be there. Dasa's going to be there. Sister Aggie. Everyone's going to be in this age and they're going to need spiritual armor. They're going to need spiritual food in due season. They're going to need revelation to overcome the conditions of their age. So not only did he purchase salvation for us, justification and sent Jesus on the cross, but then he thought of his people in every age and he made a provision for his people. So every time you look at a message, or even more so, every time you open the Bible, God was thinking of you to give you his word because he knew my son James is going to need this scripture on such and such a date at such and such a time. So he put it in his word. And people went through things in days gone by that weren't easy, so that we can learn from the example. Because the Lord knew that we'd need those things now. That was the manifestation of God's thoughts. What about the message? You just take those messages and see what it took to bring those messages out. God was thinking about you. God was thinking about his children, a provision and a need for his children. So you can just look inside of your life, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you're going to see the Lord thinks wonderful things about you. You know, you might not have all the things you want in this life, and you might be going through something now that you so much wish you weren't going through with. And Satan would want you to focus just on that. But the Lord is always trying to show, no, I know that my thoughts haven't changed towards you. You don't yet understand why you're going through what you're going through, but that's what he said in Jeremiah. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says, Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. The Lord is saying, I can never have an evil thought about you. You're my son, you're my daughter. So even if your situation seems difficult now, my thoughts are good behind it. If you could just understand it from where I am, you'd see these are good thoughts. What you're going through is going to bring you an expected end. When you get to the end of this, you're going to look back and say, surely the Lord's thoughts were good. But when you're in the midst of the trial, like when the Lord now sends Jeremiah to them, here they are by the rivers of Babylon. Yeah, what does it say in Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? You see, so they were in captivity. Yeah, they were away from their homeland. They were away from the temple. The temple was destroyed. The inheritance was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Lord was now sending to these people in captivity. And he was saying, in this situation, well, look, they just discouraged. They're down saying, ah. And the Lord said, I know the thoughts I think towards. I haven't forgotten about you. You're my people. There's a reason you're here. You're not going to be here forever, but you're my people. I'm thinking of you, even in the midst of the situation that you're going through. And it's like the Lord says to us, I know I'm thinking of you in your current circumstance. Whatever you're going through, the Lord like says. And that's what he said. He sends Jeremiah to them. He sends a prophet to them.
Yes.
Because they don't understand what is going on here. So God has to tune them into his divine thoughts to say, you people, you need to understand. Yeah, this isn't the end. No, this is setting you up for something down the way. But in their own thoughts, they were just discouraged. They say, I'm not even going to sing today in church. And he puts his harp on the willow. You know, he says, how can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? I'll sing when we get back into our land once again. That's not the attitude you should have in captivity. Because the Lord's thinking good thoughts about you. Can't we think good thoughts about him? Can we not be like Job when Job says, when he worshiped the Lord and his wife came and said, what are you doing? Hey, you worship God after all that he's done. Should we only accept good from the Lord or should we not accept evil as well? He says, doesn't mean the Lord must only do us good. Doesn't mean sometimes the Lord mustn't give us a hiding. Doesn't mean sometimes the Lord doesn't have to put us in difficult situations. Doesn't mean we stop worshiping him when things get hard. But that's what Israel was in danger of doing in their captivity. Now, this brings us to the three reactions to captivity. Now we'll read, go and read Jeremiah 28, 29 and that, and you'll see the reactions of the people. There's different reactions the people have in captivity. Now here are some of them saying, I'm not going to sing anymore. Hey, when I get back to the temple and I'm back in my own homeland, I'm going to sing. These people are not happy. It's not easy for them. So the Lord sends his word to them through the prophet Jeremiah to speak to them. And this, because the Lord understands that when we're in captivity, sometimes it's not easy to stay on course. Yeah. Our senses, our feelings, it's just easy for us to despair many times, or easy to rebel. So the Lord has to send his word to them. The Lord has to minister to them to keep them on course, to get them back in line, to get them back into the divine frequency. You need to see this the way that I'm seeing it. You need to understand what I'm doing for you. That's why he sends Jeremiah. Now, and just like Israel, as you read it, you'll see there were three different ways they reacted towards this captivity. we can do exactly the same. The first one is you kick against the pricks.
Mm.
Yeah. It's like you're chafing under the yoke. That's what the Lord would correct his people for. He says, you're rebellious. I'm trying to put you under the yoke. I'm trying to discipline you, but you're fighting against what I'm trying to do.
Right.
And this is the first reaction of unbelief.
Mm.
Yeah. That's unbelief. When we're in a situation and we say, I don't want to be in this situation, and you're fighting to get yourself out of the situation, that's unbelief. When all you can think about is, I just don't like this situation. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. And you're willing to do anything to get yourself out of that situation. That's a manifestation of unbelief. That's not faith. No, we'll see it as we go along. These people, if you go and read it in Jeremiah 29, these were the people that wanted to rebel against the king now. That they wanted to take things into their own hands because they were saying, God's forgotten about us. We need to do something about this ourselves. You see how easy it is to do? Yeah, that's a bad attitude in captivity. You know, when you think, God's forgotten about me. It's taking too long. Let me go and do it myself. Like with Sarah and Hagar. You know, it's taking too long. Let me do something about it myself. Let's force the situation now. Let's manufacture a solution. That's not a good thing to do in your captivity. But it's the desire inside of us. None of us like to be in captivity. Especially if we don't understand that it's a divine captivity, that there's a divine purpose, that the Lord has led us to this place for a season to achieve a certain purpose. When we don't understand that, we don't get in tune with him at that kind of a time, we can rebel against it. We can kick against the pricks. What is kicking against the pricks? Here was Paul. Paul, he knew. When he saw Stephen dying with a face shining like an angel, like the prophet says, that got Paul, and he knew when he was still Saul of Tarsus, he knew there's something real about this thing. But instead of submitting himself and humbling himself and going and seeking for the truth, he hardened himself and he persecuted the church even more until Jesus had to meet him on the way to Damascus and saying, Paul, this isn't good for you. Kicking against the pricks. Kicking against the pricks was when you used to have your oxen and you'd put them under the yoke and you're trying to plow. You would use an ox goad, a stick with a sharp piece of metal. You know, you'd poke them if they're going in the wrong direction. And you'd poke the cow, and the cow would get angry and kick against the goad. Yeah, it's not good. You're going to damage yourself by doing that. That's what it is to kick against the pricks. There's something's trying to poke you, like discipline you, put you in order, and you're rebelling against the very thing that's trying to work for your good, to get you back in line once again. And that's what Jesus said to Paul. It's not good for you to kick against the bricks. You're fighting against things you shouldn't be fighting against. It's not going to work well for you. And then he had to submit himself. We know that Paul, he did that very, very well. And if you read Jeremiah 29, this attitude was fueled by all the false prophets. Go and read about them. All say, no, the Lord's going to deliver us in 2 years. And he's going to judge Babylon and all that. And all of these false prophets, these people in a divine captivity, they were listening to the wrong people. That's what we were saying on Sunday. They weren't under the right headship anymore. And the Lord thought of them and he sent Jeremiah and says, I better send my prophet to come and minister these people into the right spirit of this once again to really understand what's going on because they're rebelling against their captivity. That they really were rebelling against their captivity. These false prophets who came. And the Lord numbers them, names them in Jeremiah 29. It says, watch, these ones will die. These false prophets who come speaking, they're not speaking in my name. They're speaking contrary to my purpose. Yeah, he says, you read it yourself. And they were so out of tune with the purpose of God concerning the captivity. That's how they prophesy. No, God's going to deliver you soon. The Lord had said to Jeremiah, this is going to take 70 years. 70 years. And the other one, remember, he made his there's all these false prophets and the things which they did. Yeah, so they failed to understand the divine purpose of this captivity.
That's
right. Now, it shows us there always is a divine purpose behind any captivity, any trial, any affliction, any delayed promise. There's a divine purpose behind it. There's a divine purpose behind it. And every single divine captivity has a starting point and has an ending point. It has a fixed duration. And you know what determines that duration? As quickly as you can learn and do the purpose of the captivity, there's no more need for the captivity. Yeah. So if your captivity is taking much longer than you thought, it's simple. Have you gone and asked the Lord the purpose of this captivity? Lord, why have you put me in this situation? Yeah. Because if you fulfill his purpose, he put that on you or put you in that situation for a divine purpose. There's something he wants to achieve. There's something he wants you to learn, something he wants to come forth from you, something that he wants to happen inside of your life. And the captivity is only there for that purpose. So once you achieve the purpose, there's no more need for the captivity anymore. That's why it's so very, very important, we'll see, to really seek to understand the purpose of a captivity. To really understand, Lord, what are you thinking about here? Why is this happening? Before we start making all our solutions and trying to manufacture things. Or we can be like the other people, you despair in your captivity. Those are the people sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Yeah, I know. Yeah, the Lord's forgotten about it. Are we just going to die here? Yeah, when you get to that kind of, what's the point? Yeah, nothing is ever going to change. You know, those kinds of thoughts that we can have. That's another manifestation of unbelief. Because the Lord was saying, I have good thoughts towards you.
Amen.
Not of evil to give an expected end. The Lord's saying, I know my thoughts towards you. I know the purpose. This is going to lead you somewhere good. And you're saying, I'm going to die like this. Yeah. Can you see? But we can get like that.
Yes.
And that's how we need the spirit of prophecy. We need Jeremiah to come to us now, to come and speak, thus saith the Lord into our situation, so we can start seeing our situation the way the Lord sees the situation. Then we get in tune now. It's okay, come up higher. You know, we start seeing it from above, not just seeing it from down below. It's going to help us tremendously if we can do that. These ones who are despairing. And like I say, both of these categories, they're failing on the fundamental, most fundamental principle of a divine captivity is that there's a purpose to it. Yeah. You can focus on 1,000 other things and you're never going to get anywhere. Focus on the purpose.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the thing. Go and find out the purpose. And surely if God has put you in a situation to teach you a lesson and you go humbly before him, like James said, if anybody lacks wisdom, go and ask God. Who gives liberty? Why is God not going to reveal the purpose that he put you in that situation? That's the whole purpose of it. He wants you to learn from it. So if you go with the teachable spirit, you go with the contrite heart, and you go before the Lord and say, okay, please, Lord, teach me. When I wasn't in captivity, I thought I knew everything. But now, Lord, I know that I don't know anything. Show me, Lord, teach me. What does this mean? Now, captivity can be being backslidden at heart. Captivity can be you haven't been in the presence of the Lord for a long time. Captivity can be in the Bible is just dry. You're falling asleep when you read it.
Yes.
You have no rejoicing in the house of the Lord. There's a reason for that.
Yeah.
It didn't used to be like that inside of your life.
Right.
So why is it like that now? That's why the Lord's allowed it to come. And you say, Lord, Lord, Lord. And the Lord said, No. I hear. I think I'm thinking of you, but you need to learn. There's a reason you've come into this situation. We need to deal with the reason. We need to deal with the cause. And that's why, like I say, there's always the divine purpose to a captivity every single time. And he says it there, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now the translator, I hope in the future. The Lord says it's going to be good in the future. Beyond the 70 years, there's good things coming, friends. That's what he's saying to him. But you've got to learn from the 70 years. There's a reason that I put you. Everything they were going through in Babylon, if you know your Bible and we know the message, was setting them up for the 70 weeks of Babylon, the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks of Daniel started after their captivity. I'll explain that to you because it's an interesting thing. This captivity was unavoidable. Because of their attitude, because of the things they had done, the Lord says, I cannot go any further in my redemptive plan with this nation until they've learned some very fundamental lessons. And they're not sharing it from the prophets. I'm sending the prophets to them early in the morning. I'm sending my prophets to them late at night. They're not hearing my word. They're still worshiping their idols. They come to the temple, yet at home they're worshiping Baal. They come to the temple, they put in their children in the fire, worshiping Molech. And the Lord said, what? And then the kings are coming and setting up idols in the temple. They're defiling the house of the Lord. And they think the Lord is going to bring the Messiah to them in that kind of a condition, the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's not going to happen. But the Lord has good thoughts. He knows what he wants to do. He's got redemptive plan for these people. But they're not in any condition yet for him to bless them with the 70 weeks of Daniel. So what does he have to do? He has to take them into a captivity. Look at them. What were they doing? They're worshiping idols in the house of the Lord. Go and read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all those books. Go and read 2 Chronicles near the end, chapter 34, 35, 36. Go and read 2 Kings and all of them, just before the captivity. The children of God, the things they were getting themselves involved in and still coming to the temple every day. Yes. Yet worshiping idols, sacrificing their children, burning incense in the groves to Ishtar, Ashtoreth and all these things. Wow. It was a serious, serious thing they were going through. Now, all of these idols which they were worshiping. And what did they do? They polluted themselves. They polluted the land. And they polluted the temple. Now, the Lord had said through Malachi, the Lord who you seek, he'll suddenly come to his temple. Jesus had to come to the temple. We know that. But he's not going to come to the polluted temple. Yeah, so the Lord says, okay, there's only one way to deal with this. We've got to destroy this temple. We've got to destroy this city. We've got to take the people out of this land which they polluted, and we've got to send them into a captivity. That was the divine purpose. But there was a good thought behind it. Firstly, discipline, divine discipline. He had to correct them. He had to chasten them for their unfaithfulness to the covenant that he made with them. They were unfaithful to him. He was so faithful as a husband to them. He was doing everything for them, his thoughts. He was sending prophets. He was blessing their harvests and all of that kind of stuff. And then they just got so used to it. Now they started to take advantage now. And they thought, there's nothing wrong. We'll go to the temple, but we'll worship our idols. Yes, it's not a good thing to do with it. And what ends up happening? When you and I start playing around with sin, with idols, with spirits, anointings, devils, and all of these kinds of things, temptations, we keep giving in to them. We play around with things. We watch things we shouldn't watch. We read things we shouldn't read. Yeah, we say things we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't think. The Lord warns us, and he warns us, and he warns us. But there comes a point where we're just not taking it seriously anymore. Say, ah, it's okay, I'm still going to church. Yeah, and yet you're worshiping your idols in your home. You know what he ends up doing? You end up coming to captivity to the very things you were yielding yourselves to. Like Samson. You start playing around like that. In the end, you become captive to the very thing you are lusting after. You end up being chained. You end up now your eyes taken out. And the Lord puts you into captivity because you've got to learn a lesson. Because if God's going to take you any further, you need to be purged of this weakness. That's what Israel needed to do. They needed to be purged. The land needed to be purged. The temple needed to be purged. And the people needed to be purged. Because they were defiled. They defiled themselves, yet they were the people of God. Through the compromise, through giving into the sins of the nations round about them. They were looking at how the other nations were. So while they're in the promised land now, the Lord's blessing them and giving them the former rain, the latter rain, and his goodness, he's protecting them. They take the Lord's goodness for granted. And they start looking and say, hey, that's really nice to worship like that. Oh, let's worship the God of Moab. And let's go and worship whoever it was, the God of the Zidonians. Let's worship, it was Jezebel or Baal. Yeah. And they start now, though they've been blessed of the Lord, they're in the message, they're in the inheritance, they're in the promised land, they start being tempted by the sins of the nations round and about them. And the Lord cries out against them, sends Elijah, sends all those prophets to cry out against. God manifests himself, shows that he's God, he shows the goodness of his thoughts towards them. But in the end, the people, their hearts are taken by these other, the gods of the nations. That's like the worldly music now, the worldly fashions. That's like, you know, the worldly entertainments. You start doing a lot of things you wouldn't have done in the beginning. And you stop doing all the things that you used to do. And the word cries out against you and says, please return unto me, says the Lord. Repent of these things. Elijah says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him, his Baal is Baal. But don't be caught in the middle like this. Don't be coming to the temple and then you're worshiping Baal at home in secret in your house. That's what the people were doing. Until the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, until there was no remedy. There was no remedy. The Lord said, there's nothing more I can say to this people. There's no other way I can show my grace to them. There's only one other way to deal with this now, and that's for them to go into captivity to these things which they worship. And now the very gods and goddesses they worshipped from the comfort of their homes and enjoying themselves with the blessings of the Lord, here came Nebuchadnezzar. And he took them from their land. And he destroyed their temple. Destroyed their city. Destroyed their homes. Yeah? Took them into captivity. And if you read history, I'll just read. This is what actually says from history. Before they went into captivity, they developed a liberal attitude towards the law of Moses. They stopped taking the word seriously. They got so used to it. Whereas at first their hearts were soft, and when they would hear that, hey, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah? I set before you a blessing and a curse, life and death, choose life that you may live. But after a while, it all started becoming too formal. They started all getting more relaxed. And the word had no more effect inside of their lives. And they didn't hear the corrections of the Lord. And they started doing the very things which the Lord told them not to do. And the Lord said, if you do these things, I'm going to uproot you from the land. The Lord had really, really warned them about it. But they thought the deceitfulness of sin, it's okay. You know, as long as we go to church, we pay our tithes, we pay our building fund. No, we good. Yeah. Yet in their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were worshiping the gods of the age, worshiping idols and so forth. And the Lord says, I need to purge these people. And the only way I'm able to do it, because they don't hear my word, they need to go into captivity. And he took them now into captivity. All those messages that the prophets were bringing to them. Imagine Jeremiah, before that was Isaiah, all those prophets. They didn't have any effect on them anymore. Hey, that's a sad thing, saints. When you can go to church and the word comes and God anoints his word and it strikes your heart and you do nothing about it. You still leave there and you still go back and watch the things you shouldn't watch and read the things you shouldn't read and hang out with the people you know you shouldn't be hanging out with. It's never going to end up well. Just read your Bible. You're going to end up in a captivity. And captivities are not nice situations if they're caused by sin like this. The prophet says God had to take them 70 years, if you read 70 weeks down, into Babylon until that sinning generation all died out. What does that typify, what does that symbolize? The very things that took you into captivity, they need to die before you coming out of that captivity. That's what it was. The Lord says, all of these people said, the prophet said, go and listen to that message. The first one, Daniel in Babylon. You know, the first one, 70 weeks of Daniel. When he says, 70 years he kept them there. He says, imagine, that's when your grandmother's, her mother was alive. He says, what did he keep those people there for? Until that sinning generation all died out. He had to purge Israel of that influence. Had to purge Israel of those very things that had caused them to come into captivity, that were holding them back from the next stage, the blessing of the Lord they had for them, which was the 70 weeks of Daniel, which was the coming of the Messiah. But he couldn't bring the Messiah when they were like that. He couldn't bring the blessing. He couldn't take them deeper. He couldn't unveil more of his redemptive program to them until they were purged of those things. Same with Israel in the wilderness. When they were overtaken by unbelief. And the Lord says, this generation will all die. You'll march around for 40 years and I'll take your children. That sinful generation that was so polluted by the gods of Egypt and the influence of Egypt, the Lord had to put them in the wilderness and let them go rounder until all of that influence was purged, until they died to that influence. Then came a generation that didn't know those things, that was now ready to go and take the inheritance. That's exactly what the Lord was doing here in this captivity. When I read that, friends, it speaks to my heart. And I say, Lord, help me never to forsake your blessings. Help me never to compromise with the things of this world. Help me not to play around with Delilah, because Delilah is very seductive of the deceitfulness of sin, the pleasures of sin, the Bible. But where does it lead you to? Into a serious captivity. It leads you into a serious captivity. In history, they say, when they were safe in fellowship in their land, sheltered by the grace of God, the full fruits of idolatry were not apparent. So he sent them what? Into captivity, so they would understand what these idols really were. You see, when they were at home and the Lord was blessing them, like Samson, he goes and he does his business with Delilah, then he comes home and, the Lord is good and the Lord is good. The Lord said, okay, one day, let me really show you who this Delilah really is. The only way I can purge you of this weakness is you need to really understand who Delilah is. And one day now, she falls asleep and she shaves him. And then the Philistines are upon him. Yay. And now he sees for the first time in his captivity the evil of who this woman really is. And when Israel got into Babylon now and saw how these idols were so evil, were so wicked, how they hated and despised Jehovah there. Before they were compromised, we can worship the Lord and we worship our idols. Now the Lord says, okay, I'm going to show you what these idols are really like. That's like pornography and those things. It starts off, yeah, you play. Then in the end, you can't stop. It starts destroying your spiritual life, destroys your home, destroys your relationships with other people, gambling and those kind of things. You start, I can handle, I can still worship and do this. Yeah, and you're going to church and you're doing those things on the side. Be careful. Because if you don't hear the word of the Lord, if you don't hear his voice, like Israel did, God has no respect for people. If God thinks towards you now he's got to think some certain thoughts to say, I want to get you to the full blessing, but I can't take you any further until you get purged of this weakness. We need to deal with this weakness until this weakness is gone. So he puts you in a situation now. Now you start seeing how horrifying that situation is. Maybe you're lying sick on a hospital bed because you've been running around, playing around with the world. The Lord puts you in a hospital bed and the doctors are coming in and they're shaking their heads and saying, hey, this doesn't look good for you. That's a divine captivity. Now you can try everything you can. You can try all the medicines, take double doses, whatever. You're not coming out of there as a divine captivity. There's only one way out of a divine captivity. That's to fulfill the purpose of the captivity. That's to understand, why, Lord, did you put me in this situation? And then the Lord starts showing you it's because of your idolatry. It's because you're not taking my word seriously anymore. Because you're despising my prophets. Because you're playing around with the world. And then you start saying, but Lord, is that the reason I'm here? Then you start repenting of those things. You get purged of those things. Then the Lord says, there's no more need for this captivity anymore. Because you've learned the purpose of, you fulfilled the purpose of this captivity. And that's what Israel needed to do. They needed to fulfill the purpose of this captivity. They say when they came to Chaldea, they saw idolatry in all of its naked deformity. Yeah, the world is a hard place. When you're in grace, you grow up as believers in that. And you look at the nightclubs and say, maybe it's really nice in those nightclubs. Yeah, and then the devil starts really tempting in that kind of a direction. And then one day you go and you give yourself over to those things. Like our good sister, what was her name? We went to the dance, Nellie Sanders. And then you start finding out there's demons in this place. This isn't what I thought that it was going to be. But you find that trap has been set and you've been caught in the snare. Now you need the grace of God to come out. And sometimes the Lord makes it that it's not easy to get out because he wants you to learn the lesson. He wants you to be purged of that weakness. Because if you went and sinned and you came back, it was so easy to get back in his presence, so easy to get back into victory, you'd go and do it again. That's why the Lord, when he looked at David, when he went and committed that abomination and he took Uriah's wife, the Lord, although David repented, Psalm 51, repentance, the Lord says, you won't die, but you'll never have the sword depart from your house from now on. And the prophet says it. He says, God was going to purge him of that weakness. Because if the Lord just said, I forgive you, he would have gone and done it again down the way. So whenever now David was starting to get a little bit relaxed, Amnon rises up, problems in his home. Absalom rises up. You can see all the problems he had with his children. And whenever that would happen, David is, okay, Lord, I'm going to watch my eyes now. I'm not looking out over that balcony again at these maids that are bathing down there anymore, because I know that it's not worth the price. The Lord Brahma says, had to purge him of that weakness by putting him in a situation that he wouldn't forget. Oh, friends, it's sad when the Lord has to purge us of things like it. You don't want that. You'd rather be washed by the waters of the word. That's the best way to be purged of our weaknesses, to be purged of our temptations. But when you're resisting the word, you come to church, you put your umbrella, you know, I've heard these things before. It's okay. The Lord has other ways of speaking to us. And one of them is a divine captivity. And they say that when they, so they said, when they came to Chaldea, they saw idolatry in its naked deformity. It was not confused with true worship. They weren't mixing things anymore. It stood alone. They saw that this is ugly. This is evil, the way these people worship. Look at them feeding their babies into the fire, you know, sacrificing their children. Then something rose up inside of the hearts of those children of the captivity. They started longing to go back to Zion. They started saying, Lord, if you'll just give us another chance, we'll never make this mistake again. And that's the very, very purpose. I just put in my notes, sin loses all of its alluring qualities, all of its temptation when you fall into its captivity. And I said, Samson and Delilah. When Samson was there in that prison house, Delilah was no more beautiful to him. She wasn't seductive anymore. He knew this was the devil. And God warned me, and I never listened. And the Lord, then he had to cry out for one more time, Lord, to be delivered from the influence of that thing. But the good thing about it, this captivity which they went through, the 70 years, history shows Israel from that 70-year captivity never worshipped idols again. They never did. Go and have a look in your Bible. They never worshipped God idols in the book of Malachi and the books at the end. They never were worshipping idols in the days of Jesus. There was no Baal and what. They had their own sins. It was different now, just religious issues. But that purged them of that. The captivity achieved its purpose. And it raised up a generation, which was now Nehemiah, starting with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Nehemiah and Ezra. It rose up a generation. They wanted the real thing. They said, we don't like this. They saw what their fathers had done and what it had caused them to come into. And they said, Lord, if you will just give us an opportunity, we'll never repeat the sins of our fathers, because this is evil. We don't want this like this. We want to worship you in our own home. We want to worship you in a temple where you are glorified. And now the people got purged, and now the conditions were ready for the Lord to bring the 70 weeks of Daniel. But let's finish off with the correct attitude, divine captivity. So the first one was you rebel. You kick against the pricks. The second one is you give in. So what's the point? I may as well just die like this. That's unbelief. That's not what God wants. But there's the correct attitude to divine captivity, and that is Daniel.
Amen.
That's why I love Daniel chapter 9. It's one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. And Nehemiah chapter 1. Because Daniel in the captivity, he was taken in the very first captivity, 606 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed the city, took the young men. Daniel was taken with the Hebrew children into captivity. And very soon he saw, this is ugly. I'm never bowing down to these images. Yeah, and then he grows up, you know, he's the prophet and all that kind of stuff. He's in the same captivity as those ones that are complaining there by the rivers of Babylon. But he's handling the captivity in a completely different way. His attitude and his approach were completely different. And the prophet said, it's your attitude to any divine promise that'll determine whether you get it or not. You know, so when you're in a situation you don't want to be in, you're in a situation that's difficult, you're in a situation where maybe the Lord is chastising you, the most important thing in captivity is keep the right attitude. Keep your attitude right. Daniel never got a bad attitude in this captivity, because he knows the Lord is good. He knows his thoughts are good. He knows even his chastisements are necessary. That if we have to pass through this, there's a reason. This is setting us up for something greater down the way. If we have to be purged, good, let's get the purging over and done with so we can get ourselves into the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the starting point of the 70 weeks of Daniel was what? The rebuilding of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. So God now, once the lessons were learned in the captivity and they were purged, what did he do? He restored the city first, restored their temple, and then brought them back, and then the Messiah came to the temple. He brought Christ to them. He always wanted to do that. That was the end, the expected end he had for them, but he had to deal with the issues that were keeping them from that expected end. And in his goodness, he said, the divine solution to this is a divine captivity. I need to lead my people into a captivity. But it has a starting point, it has an ending point, and it has a purpose. And as soon as the purpose is fulfilled, I'm going to take you from this place. I'm going to bring you back to the land that you were before you came into this captivity. That's what he says. So Daniel approached it completely different. What did Daniel do? He knew, Lord, there's a divine purpose for this. So he drew near to the Lord. He started to inquire of the Lord. He gets the book of Jeremiah. He starts reading Jeremiah now. Lord, what is your mind concerning these kind of things? You read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah started reading Deuteronomy. When the Lord was saying, if you sin against me, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you then set your heart to seek me, I'll gather you once again. He starts getting into the mind of God concerning that captivity. He starts tuning into that divine frequency to understand, Lord, what is your purpose here? All things work together for good, Lord. Why have you put me in this situation? And when you start drawing near to him with a teachable spirit, with an open heart, it's not going to take long. He's going to start speaking to you. Because it's the nature of God. He doesn't want his children in a captivity. It's a necessary evil. He doesn't want it. So this moment you start approaching him and saying, Lord, please, show me what it is you want me to learn. Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me here? What do you require of me at this time? You think God's not going to pour out revelation upon you? He's going to, like he did to Daniel, he's going to give you the spirit of revelation. But you've got to approach it the way that these people did. We've got to get in the turn. Listen to what the prophet says before we close. He says, so don't worry. The wheels are turning just right. Everything's coming just in time. The only thing is, get in the turn. He's speaking of the wheels of God's great economy. Everything moves and his purposes move. He says, everything's working just right, but you need to get in the turn. You need to get in harmony with what he's doing, with how he's working. That's the good part about it. Then you know how to work when you're getting in the turn. We always speak of Joseph because he got in the turn. He's in a captivity. He's in a Potiphar's house. He's in a prison house. Yeah. So when he's in the prison house, when Joseph is in his captivity, he never got the wrong attitude, did he? He knew, okay, I don't understand this. But there's a divine purpose because, Lord, your thoughts towards me are good to give me an expected end. Okay, so Lord, what you want me to do now? What is the purpose of this captivity in Potiphar's house? Lord, what is the purpose of me being in this prison house? That's getting in the turn, starting to work in harmony with the purpose of God at that junction inside of your life. You might be single and you're waiting to marry. And you say, but it's taken longer than I thought. There's a purpose for that. Lord, obviously there's something you want me to do before I get married. So instead of all the time trying to get yourself out of the captivity by saying, okay, let me go and find someone to marry. That's natural. Rather say, Lord, let me get in the turn. What are you trying to teach me now? What do you want me to do now while I wait for you to fulfill your promise? Because you have an expected end. Your thoughts towards me are good. So there must be something that you want me to do now. Something you're trying to establish in me now. Something where you want me to walk with you in a certain way. There's things that are necessary now for later. Otherwise, the later would be now. That's the way that it would be. So that's what the children of God did. Daniel never kicked against the pricks in that captivity. You go and read his prayer now. You can tell that man had sought the mind of God. And he said, Lord, we've sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We never listened to the prophets when they warned us, Lord. You told us that these things would happen, but you never listened to what you said. We never took the word seriously, Lord. And now you've brought us into this captive. And Lord, you are right. You are right. It's necessary for us to be in this captive because we've sinned against you. You see, and he confessed his sins and the sins of his people and the sins of his father. And he starts making intercession. Yeah. Is that not the right way to handle a captivity? You can tell this man understood exactly why they were in the situation they were. And he knew exactly the way out. And that was repentance. That was to learn the lesson. That was to be purged of the idols. That was to learn from the mistakes which they had made. Nehemiah was the same. Go and read it. Those are powerful chapters. Now that prayer of Daniel is powerful. Nehemiah 1, when Nehemiah sought the Lord for that period of time. Wow. It wasn't going to take long until the 7 weeks of Daniel were going to start, when Nehemiah started getting into that spirit, because he was the one who started the whole 7 weeks of Daniel by rebuilding the wall and the troublous times. That was the beginning of the 7 weeks of Daniel. So we need to get in the turn. Now we need to get in harmony with the Lord, like John on Patmos, getting in the spirit on the Lord's day. Seeing there's a purpose of this captivity. Sometimes it's a good purpose of captivity, like Paul in prison to write the epistles. You know, he doesn't look at it and say, this is frustrating. I know he does. He says, okay, Lord, your thoughts towards me are good. What are your thoughts? Why have you put me in this situation? There's a reason for me being in this prison house. Paul, take up your pen. Write now the epistles. That was God's way of getting us the epistles of Paul. God's way of getting us the book of Revelation, John and Patmos. They were in a captivity for a season. Like I want to say, John, it was 2 years at a starting point and an ending point. The moment he finished Revelations 22 and said, full stop, some clerical error, whatever it was, and he finds himself back in Ephesus as the pastor again. Because the purpose of the captivity has come to an end. There's no more reason for it to continue when you fulfill the purpose. Yeah. When the divine mind and thought for that season has been fulfilled, God's going to take you out of there sure as well. Then life just goes on and you go on into the next stage now. You go deeper into the things of the kingdom of God. We need to get in the turn. Now, the face of the watch. Sometimes things don't move very much. No, you just see once a minute, that minute hand goes, chaka. And you see the hour hand every 60 minutes. That's all it does. But there's so many little things moving behind the scenes there. Yeah. So we're looking at it, but Lord, you're doing nothing for me here. Nothing's moving inside. You don't realize all the things that are moving inside of your life. The only thing is that your faith and you are one of these little cogs here. You've just got to get in the turn. Just make sure. If you just keep moving the way you're supposed to move, you as the little gear and all that, because if you get stubborn and say, I'm not moving anymore, you might be a little gear. You stop all the rest of the gears, including the big gears, from moving. Nothing moves inside of your life. But the moment now you yield, the moment you start working together with the Lord, in that phase of your life, all the other things start moving. You still haven't seen anything outwardly yet, but at his appointed time, jaga, you find the hand moves. That's how we've got to get in the turn. That's all his thoughts towards us. All the people he puts in our lives, the revelation that he brings, all the other interrelated things that he's moving and working on our behalf to give us an expected end. But we've got to get in the turn. If that little, the little wheel, yeah. Imagine if the little wheel says, I'm tired of it being 4 o'clock. I want to be at 5 o'clock. And he forces the big wheel. Something's going to break. You can't force God's time. He has his appointed time and his season. The best thing, instead of trying to force it to work according to your will, get in harmony with his will. Because he knows the appointed. He knows exactly how. He knows exactly when. He knows exactly why. He knows exactly how to get the hour to move just at the time that the hour needs to move. In his time, because his time is the perfect time. He knows exactly what needs to be done. And that's what all of these great people did in the Bible. Yeah, and as Joseph just moved in turn, chaka, he's in Potiphar's house, moves in turn. Okay, Lord, I'll have the right idea. Chaka, he's in the prison house. It's now 6 o'clock. Da, 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 da. Moves in turn. Pum, he's next. He's before Pharaoh. There's no more need for the captivity. And now the great mystery comes to pass. His brethren are coming. His father's coming. He's giving them Goshen. All of the expected end. All of the good thoughts that the Lord had through all of these things. Why? Because he kept in the turn. He got in the turn. He stayed in the spirit. He kept the right attitude. He kept a teachable spirit. He followed the leadership of the Lord. And he knew the Lord was thinking about him because the Lord was with him in all that he did. He didn't understand the big thought yet, but he knew, Lord, you're thinking about me. You've given me favor in the prison. Lord, you're thinking about me. You've put me in charge of the prison. Lord, you're thinking about me. When those people dreamed, the anointing was upon the gift so quickly. You know, he knew, Lord, you're thinking of me continually. I'm waiting for you to see the end of all of these thoughts. The end for an end and an expectation, the Bible says. The prophet, he speaks of it so many times. He says, the great gears of God's economy, they move slow, but they move sure. And yet, we can try to force it, friends, but don't do that. He says, don't try to put God in your program. Rather, you put yourself on his program. And a good message to listen to, and people haven't listened to it for a while, if you take this, is Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner? Because the prophet says, we know all the things that are promised to us in this age as the bride. We know all of these great things. He says, why are these things lingering? Why did things linger? He says, he's waiting for us simply to become prisoners. He just wants us to be prisoners to his will. He just wants us to be love slaves to him. Prisoners of his love. Prisoners of divine love. That we don't move before he moves us. That we don't speak before he wants us to speak. We don't run ahead of him. But it's not easy for us many times to get in that condition. Sometimes he's got to put us in a captivity to purge us. Because sometimes there's too much Branham in there. And he's got to purge that out. Sometimes he says there's too much of you in you. And he's got to put you in a season like that to purge that out of you. Sometimes we think we know better than him. And he's got to allow us to, okay, go your own way and see what it's like. And then you bump yourself hard and it's not easy. Then he comes and picks you up again and says, okay, will you do it my way this time? Say, Lord, you're always the right way. So there's always a purpose in these kind of things. You know, there's a starting point. There was a 70 years of captivity. Starting point and an ending point. And there was a divine purpose. And there were certain people that got in the turn. And at the appointed time now, Babylon falls. Here comes Cyrus, the great, the Persian, takes over. First year of his reign, he issues a proclamation. The Lord has commanded me. You are of his people. Go to Jerusalem. Go and build his house. It was the Lord's appointed time. Everything just changed. And then all of those people that had been there by the rivers of Babylon says, hey, maybe we were in despair a little bit too soon. The Lord had good thoughts towards us. He had this all under control. He heard all of our prayers. All of the things were working together so that he could answer our prayers in his time. He never forgot about us. And then you find, boom, the redemptive program of God moves on. And then angels start to move and Gabriel's coming and things are falling into place. And then Christ is there. Christ is dying on the cross. And the Holy Ghost is being poured out upon Israel, upon their sons and daughters at that time. And God still hasn't finished the program. There's still a little portion that's left for them now. God hasn't forgotten his people. But he sent them into 2,000-year captivity. Yeah, because they rejected their Messiah. But soon, he's going to send Moses and Elijah to them. But after the rapture, to minister them into the frequency. Then they're going to understand, okay, we crucified the Messiah. That's why we've been through all of these things. That's why there was a Holocaust, because we said, let his blood be on us and our children. Yee. But it's going to need the prophetic, the grace of God in the due season to come and minister them into the frequency. Then they're going to understand it all. And then Christ is going to come and they're going to say, where did you get those wounds? He's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. And there's going to be a great weeping, Zechariah 12, in Jerusalem. Each family mourning, it'll be greater than the mourning when Josiah died, it said. You know, they're one of their favorite kings. And they're going to learn. And then the blessing's going to come. And then they're going to inherit their portion in the millennium. God's thoughts are good, saints. He knows how to get us there. All we need to do, let's just stay in the spirit. Let's keep the attitude right. Let's keep feeding upon his word, seeking his mind, seeking his leadership. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Not of evil. Good thoughts. And has God ever had an evil thought? Like I said, I can't think of any evil thought God ever had towards me. Even when he's chastised me, it's for my good. He's trying to purge my unbelief. He's trying to purge you of yourself, trying to purge you of the very things that are keeping you from the fullness of his blessing. And then one day when the promise is fulfilled, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled, it's like a tree of life. That day when his appointed time was coming, is, oh Lord, like Joseph now is in charge and all his family settled in the fattest part of the land, Goshen. Yeah. And he starts saying, Lord, surely your thoughts were thoughts of peace to give me an expected end. Let's stand, saints. Let's come to a place there. Let us bow our heads before we continue on, saints. Maybe you have a desire before the Lord and you just ask him, the Lord, for his grace. I'm sure we all desire, Lord, more fellowship with you, Lord. Father, just to understand your thoughts and your purposes at this junction even better, Lord. Father, that you may do your will, not our will, but Father, glorify your name. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Father, as we thank you for your grace, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your divine purpose in all things, Lord. And we just want to submit ourselves unto thee. Oh, Lord, we just want to give ourselves into your hands to say, Lord, be glorified, Lord. Father, glorify thy name. Father, in the midst of our seasons, Lord, as we sometimes sit by the rivers of Babylon, Lord. Father, how wonderful it is, Lord, when you visit us, Lord. And Father, Lord, when you just draw us unto yourself. And Father, you lead us in your word and we start seeing, Lord, the goodness of your thoughts. And Father, we thank you for all the wonderful thoughts you've thought towards us, Lord. Father, right from before the foundation of the world and all the way through, Lord, all the things that you've done for us. And Father, Lord, we know that there's good things to come. The best is yet to come. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man, the things, Father, that you prepared for them that love you. So keep us faithful, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us in this evil age, we pray. Father, keep us, Lord, in your hand. Keep us in your spirit. Keep us in fellowship, Lord. Father, continue to tune us in, Lord, we pray, because we want to be in the turn, Lord. We want to fulfill your will and bless your people and touch your people and strengthen your people, encourage your people, we pray. Even them online, we pray for them as well. Pray for Sister Sarah, Lord. Pray your touch her. Pray for Isaiah, Lord. The rest of your people. Pray for Brother Wilmore that you'll renew their strength after their journey. Father, even the weekend, as we need a place to go on Sunday, we bring it into thine hands. You guide us and lead us to the right place, we ask, Lord, and forgive our sins, Lord. Forgive our trespasses, Lord. Forgive the times we've taken your word lightly, Lord. Forgive us for the times we've entertained things we shouldn't entertain. But grant us grace this night. Guide us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Oh, James.
Let's sing hymn 43. It's C, Commendine.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, Thus obeying Christ's command, for the master called to them, come and die. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and die, the pastor call it, come and die. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the call it now, come and die. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, to be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and die, star call it, come and die. You may feast at Jesus' table on the time. You may feed the multitude, turn the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and die. Let's have see, brother. We finish with 34 when I see the blood. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his dues, sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and our past will pass over you. When I see the blood, oh yes, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, oh, I will pass over you. Oh yes, chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised, that will he do. Washing the fountain open for sin, and our parts will pass over you. Let's sing verse 3. Oh, judgment is coming. Oh, will be there. Each one receiving justly his due. Hiding the saving, sin cleansing blood, and our past will pass over you. Sing a blood. When I see the blood. When I see the blood. Oh, I will pass over you. Yes, oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood. And our paths will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, oh, we'll pass over you.
God bless you, saints.
Okay, here's the intention.